1 John 3:8, if you will. We're talking about the works of Satan. In verse 8, the middle of the verse, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." I love this word destroy. It means reduce to constituent parts. When you reduce something to constituent parts, you really obliterate it. You can't reduce something to constituent parts and reconstruct it very easily. And Satan's been reduced to constituent parts. In other words, he has been destroyed. His fate is certain. He was defeated. That's the purpose for which Jesus came. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we see the process that brings to pass the purpose. The process that brings to pass the purpose. There's often in our life a process that brings to pass God's purpose. It says God works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. So God is working in us. Satan is trying to work against us. And your flesh works against you as well. And there's a process by which we fully yield to God. We reject the works of the devil. And we keep our flesh crucified so that we can fulfill the purpose of heaven. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that Jesus has died. That's in verse 23, "Having delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, his body was buried in a tomb, but he was an eternal spirit without beginning or ending. And his spirit man descended into the place of damnation in order to fight our battle, a battle that we could not fight and win. He could fight it. He could win it. He was the perfect, flawless, sinless Son of the living God. And so he descends into that place to face Satan face to face because he comes to destroy Satan's work. Now, he didn't have any problem with Satan himself, because when Satan caused a heavenly insurrection and took one third of the angels with him, God cast him out of heaven since he was cast to the ground. And Jesus said, "I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So when Satan decided he would take over for God, God said, "Out!" He didn't have a Satan problem. You did. And it was for your benefit and my benefit that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil so that we could go free. And if we understand and have knowledge of that freedom, when Satan comes, he comes to harass, he comes to influence. When he comes and harass and influence, it's to gain some control of your life, to get you to yield to him. Satan has to have a place to work, a place to yield, a door to enter, and a person who will give him time and space. Let's just make sure that we're not that person. It says we're not ignorant of his devices. In other words, we know Satan and we see him coming, but we don't belong to Satan. We're not in the kingdom of darkness. We are in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son, and we stand complete and full in that kingdom. We stand in victory. Now, from the tomb, Jesus' body's in the tomb, but his spirit is in the place of damnation to fight your battle, to fight my battle, actually to fight the battle for all the entire world. Now, not everybody takes advantage of the victory, but the victory was won for everybody. Now, if you look at chapter 2, verse 31, this is talking about David. It says, "David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." His soul was not left in hell. That is also in verse 27 of this same chapter, repeated twice. You can't be left anywhere you haven't been. There's always somebody that says Jesus wasn't in hell. The scripture says he was. In Hades, or Sheol. Sheol being Hebrew, Hades being Greek. We know from Luke 16 that it had two compartments, a place of blessing and a place of damnation. But he goes to face our enemy, to destroy the enemy's works, to reduce Satan to constituent parts so that he can't rise up and destroy anybody who will believe, anybody who will stand with God. His soul was not left in hell. And then verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up." This Jesus hath God raised up. So he's raised up. Now, if we go to Ephesians chapter 1, let's see where he was raised to. We have in the chapter 1 that wonderful, wonderful prayer that the God, verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him," or some translations say revelation to acknowledge him, and I like that better, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe." There are three things that every Christian is supposed to grasp hold of, to know and to understand, and one is our hope, or our confident expectation. What can you expect now that you are a child of God? What can you expect? That's that word hope. Then you're to know about the riches or the blessing that God has for you. And then you're to know about the power. The power brings the hope to you and the blessing to you. And you're to know those three things. You're to have wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the hope, the expectations that are yours, the riches that are yours, and the power that's yours. And it says the power to us who believe. Those, the power is available, but if you don't believe for that power, you're not likely to receive that power. And then it goes on to say, according to the working of his mighty power. We're talking about power, the power of heaven. You're supposed to know and understand God's power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, when Jesus was in that place of damnation facing Satan, after 3 days, Satan was completely defeated. And Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of heaven. Now, if you keep your finger there and look at Colossians 2, and let's look at Satan's defeat in verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You understand the Bible was written these times were before newspaper, before internet, before telephone. So if somebody has a victory, the only way is word of mouth. So when there was a battle and there was a victory, they would line up all the captives and parade them through town so that everybody in the city could see that they had indeed won the victory. And so Jesus made a show of Satan. He lined Satan and all his cohorts up. He paraded him through so that all, according to Philippians chapter 2, all of heaven, earth, and hell saw that Satan had been defeated. They saw that Satan had been defeated, that he had been destroyed. And the word spoiled is very interesting. First of all, it means to rob. You remember the words of Jesus when he said, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he comes, Satan kept his goods until the stronger one came and took from him, it says, his armor. So it means to rob or to take. So the power and authority that Satan had, Jesus took from him. It also means to reduce to nothing. That's very similar to reduce to constituent parts, isn't it? To reduce to nothing. If I send you to the store with a long list of supplies but give you no money, you're not going to be able to buy or to purchase. And so Satan is reduced to nothing. He has nothing, no equipment, no power, no authority by which he can molest and rape your mind or your body and do damage to you if you know who you are in Christ. The secret of staying free of Satan is to know who you are and to stand in that place of privilege. I want you to understand that clearly today. So he's been spoiled. And when he was spoiled, it says Jesus triumphed. Now you understand Jesus had already triumphed. He could sit in heaven on his throne. He had victory. He came because you didn't have victory, because I didn't have victory, because I'm trapped by sin, trapped by death, trapped by destruction. I'm being destroyed in the kingdom of Satan. And he provides for me an exit, a way out. He came for me. So his victory was really my victory. You know, the coach of a football team is not actually playing on the team, but when the team gets together and wins the game, the coach has victory. And you know, if you have a kid on some football team or some basketball team, their victory is your victory. I mean, you just swell up with pride. That's your kid. This is your team. You have victory. You didn't even play in the game. And yet you feel triumphant. I'm triumphant today. I wasn't in the battle, but I enjoy the victory. I wasn't a part of the war. I wasn't a part of the 3 days and three nights, but it was done in my name. It was done for me. And if I know I have victory, when Satan comes, he finds nothing in me, then I can stand in that place of victory. And so Jesus triumphed. He won. He didn't sort of win, almost win. He did win. Satan is now under his feet. Now turn back to chapter 1. To where we're talking about the greatness of his power that raised him from the dead. And that raising from the dead was to raise him to the throne of heaven, to sit at that throne in the chair of victory, the chair of triumph. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You can imagine the power of God reaching down at that place of damnation, pulling Jesus up out of there and taking him all the way to the throne of heaven and sitting him there. That's a place of triumph, the place of victory. It's God's way of saying, it is finished, it is done. Now, everybody who believes can get in on the victory. Now, you look at chapter 2, verse 6. Well, let's start with verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy. This is why he did it for you, because he's merciful, not because you qualified. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead. You know, I don't know if you've had anything die and you really loved them. I remember as a little girl, we were just talking about this the other day because behind my mother's house, a blood lily has suddenly sprung up. And I called Suzanne and she said, oh, I knew that was there. Granny said they were there somewhere. She said, don't move it while it's blooming. And then we, of course, move it to whoever gets first dibs on it. But granddaddy had a, great-granddaddy had a blood lily. And as a little girl, I was just 5 years old, I broke that blood lily. And my grandmother, I lived half a block away, she sent me home because he was not a Christian. She didn't know how he would respond. That was his prized possession, and I had destroyed it. And so she thought I should go home until she could find out how he was going to react or respond. The good news is he got born again in his mid to late 60s, and there has never been a man that was as obviously a new creature as he was. Never, ever, ever have I seen anybody make as radical a change as he did. He had a TV and radio repair shop. And as kids, we were not, I was the oldest of the grandchildren, we were not allowed in that shop. And if you went in there, the first thing he'd say is, don't you touch my things. My sister says, he didn't do that. I'm saying, I beg your pardon. And after he got born again, he wanted us to come. By then, we're in our teens, we don't care. He wanted us to come. And he wanted us to touch his things. He wanted to show us how to repair things and how he could tell which, you know, that was the day of the test tube TVs. He wanted you to see how he knew what tube was not working. We weren't interested. But he was gracious and he was loving. He'd follow you to the car and he'd stick his head in his little head. He and Joel were very much alike, if you know our son Joel. He'd stick his head in the door and he'd say, don't go home, don't go home. Well, I had to go home eventually. I couldn't stay by then. I was married and I had two small children myself. But he was a loving, kind man. Jesus made the difference in him, made a radical difference in him. And see, he is now seated with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And that's what this says about you. God had great mercy on great granddaddy. He had great mercy on you. He provided salvation for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when you were dead. Granddaddy loved that plant even though I killed it. Hath quickened us together, made us living and alive by grace your Savior. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Now the word together is very important. Raised us up. He was raised up, but it says we were raised up together. He did it for you, so God put it in your account. It's as if you were there. That's your position. That's your place. That's your home. Raised up together. Seated together. The key to overcoming the onslaught of the devil is stay seated. That's the key. That's the key. Don't leave the throne. Now, everywhere the President of the United States goes, he's still the President. He doesn't have to be in the Oval Office or in the White House to have authority. He has authority. He has power no matter where he is. And if he travels, he travels with an entourage. And he has an entourage of blessings, an entourage of protection. And he could be overseas, and still he's the President. He's not in the place where we associate. He's not in his earthly home, but he is the President. And everything he has in his earthly home, he has as he travels to other places. And you're not in that heavenly place physically. You're not there because you're alive upon the earth. But heaven is your home, and that place of seating is your permanent position. That's where you are no matter where your body is in residence. You see that, don't you? Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. And it doesn't matter that I haven't seen the throne. Some have, I haven't. I know that's where I belong. Now, it doesn't matter where I travel. I am Wayne's wife. And when we were in Frankfurt, Germany, I was Wayne's wife. And when we were in Moscow, Russia, I was Wayne's wife. And when we went down to Wachula to teach, I was Wayne's wife. I am his wife. I am under his authority and under his protection no matter where I am. I don't have to be at our physical residence in order to enjoy the privileges of being his wife. There are certain benefits, certain riches, certain privileges that come to me because we're joined together. And as long as I honor that joining, as long as I understand that union, the privileges of that union are mine no matter where I am. If you don't think so, you come up and try to knock me down. You won't do it but one time. Years ago, a lady came to me. She had actually talked to me earlier, so this is part two of our conversation. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Wayne thought she was being a little abrupt. And so he was at some distance, but he kept moving closer and closer until he's standing right by my side. Well, she could see that he didn't understand, so she went along. I knew what she was saying because I had heard part one. He didn't hear part one of her story. She was a little excited about part two, and he thought she was a little aggressive, and so he moved in close in order to protect me. That's his job, and he protects me all over the world. When we were in Moscow, they said, I don't know a thing about snow and ice. The first time they said, be careful, watch for the gray ice. I never had even heard of gray ice. So I'm looking for gray ice, and I'm watching my feet. That's the way you see gray ice. And I'm looking down, and I spot gray ice. And now I think, watch the gray ice. What am I supposed to do? Here we are, gray ice. And there was a large patch of gray ice. We're going to have to walk through it. And I turned to see. I looked up to see where Wayne was. And he was standing there with his hand out. Having gone before me, having spotted the gray ice, he's prepared to protect me. I am his wife in every country. And I walk under his protection. I walk under his authority. I'm privileged to be Wayne Cumbie's wife. And I can take the car. I can spend all the money. Have already done both of those things. If I get there first, there may not be any money. And if I maintain that union, if I stay seated on the throne of heaven with Jesus Christ, then I have no problems. Now, Satan is going to attack everybody. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Verse 13. Everybody qualifies for an attack. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The evil day, the day of attack, comes to everybody. Whether or not you survive that day of attack depends upon what you know. Because it is through knowledge that faith comes. Faith and knowledge work together like bread and butter. If you have the knowledge, you can exercise the faith that comes through that knowledge. Well, the evil day is going to come to everybody. But can you withstand? Can you remain standing? It depends upon what you know. When I look back at chapter 1, you are seated with Christ. Now here's where we're seated. It's in verse 21 of chapter 1. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. I really like that. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. You know, Hebrews talks about endless life power. Jesus reigns in endless, endless life power. He has power today. He has power tomorrow. He has power in the world to come. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Always. Well, it says he's seated far above. Well, if I'm seated with him, I'm seated far above. If he's seated far above, he's looking down on the enemy. He's looking on the top of the enemy's head. He's not bowing in surrender at their feet. And if I'm with him, he's the head and I'm the body, then I'm looking down on the enemy's head as well. It says he's far above principalities, powers, might and dominion, every name. This tells you that there are kinds of demons. We know that from the words of Jesus when the disciples couldn't cast the devil out. The little boy and Jesus came to cast the devil out. And they said, why couldn't we do that? And he said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. So we know there are kinds. And this tells you that there are different kinds. And you can tell by the reading of the word, they have different ranks and different authority. Obviously, a power would be bigger than a principality. And you have might and dominion. But if you look over at chapter 6... go home and read the book of Ephesians and rejoice. At least read chapters 1, 2, and 6. Verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness, high places. You can see the kinds of demons. And you can see by the wording they have different ranks and different authorities. Obviously, powers would be greater than principalities, and rulers probably trump powers. And those in high places probably trump the rulers. They have kinds. They have order. You never thought of Satan as orderly, did you? He's military and he's militant and he comes to destroy and he's orderly. Now you see, you wrestle not against flesh and blood. This tells us that our first thought and concept when things go wrong is that you don't like me anymore. And we look at people And what God is saying, it isn't the person. This tells us that Satan uses people. He comes under his own banner. He comes alone. He sends demons and demonic spirits. But he also comes through people. And our intent are, usually we look at the people. But he said, "I don't look at the people. It's not the people. It's not the people. Don't look at the people. It's the devils that they've yielded to." Now, the devil's always looking for a place to work so he can destroy. And he not only likes to work, he likes to move in and live. We'll cover that when I get to it. But if I know Jesus and I'm seated with him, it doesn't matter that I haven't ever seen that throne. That's my home. And everywhere I go, the privileges, the expectations, the riches, the glory function through me because I know who I am. Now, if you came to my door and you said, "I'm here to move in. I like your house. I like your wooded acreage." I'm not going to say, "Well, come on in. Which room? I guess you'd like the master bedroom. I'll get my things out." If you won't go gracefully, I'm going to call the police to exit you. It's not your home. It's my home. You have no right there. Satan has no right. He comes against you. The evil day comes to everybody. It says he's seeking whom he may devour. That means he can't devour everybody. He's seeing if you're one he can devour, if you're one he can destroy. But all you have to do is rise up. "Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? That I'm seated with Christ Jesus, that heaven is my home." That's why Jesus said, "You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're of heaven. You're born of God." And then 1 John says, "Greater is he that's in you." Now look at 1 John. Let me show you something that you should know. We looked at chapter 2, verse 26. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, or cause you to roam, cause you to stray, cause you to wander, deceive you. These things have I written concerning them that seduce you." It could be a demon, demonic spirit, or a person yielding to a demon. There are people who try to lead you astray, who try to come into your life and lead you astray. When he comes over chapter 4, he talks about verse 3, Antichrist. Now, we think of Antichrist only in end time events. We think of the Antichrist. But let me show you something. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Where have you heard that it should come? And even now, already is it in the world? Now, if you coordinate that with chapter 2, verse 18. "Little children, it's the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time." An Antichrist is simply someone who opposes the gospel, opposes the effectiveness of the death and resurrection of the Lord, and who denies the physical arrival of Jesus on the earth in the flesh. He said there are many Antichrists. But see, when those Antichrists, you recognize what comes against you. Those Antichrists, it says, verse 4, "But you are of God. Do you know who you are? You are of God." Chapter 4, verse 4. "And have overcome them," have overcome all of these spirits, these antichrists, these opponents of the gospel, these opponents of your success, these opponents of the power of God working through you. You're of God. Do you know that? Then it says, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." Now, it doesn't matter how you say it. The thing about the Bible, you'll begin to unravel and understand it if you put similar thoughts together. It doesn't matter if you realize you're seated with him, or if you realize the greater one's in you, or if you realize he's the head and you're the body, or if he's the vine and you're the branches. All of those are similar thoughts, say the exact same thing. You're born of God, and God is your father, and you are a part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that rules and reigns. That's your home. You know, we used to sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." My, if we'd get that in our heart. "My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I'm not at home in this world anymore." You live here, but this is not your home. And if I walk with God in the light of his word, I have every privilege of that seating in heaven. Every benefit of what God has done comes to me because I'm there, and I know I'm there, and I stay seated. Sit down. Now look back at chapter 1. You think I'm talking fast, you just get the tape and listen to it. One man told me he wished I'd slow down, and I said, I'm really sorry, sir, but I can't do it. Now, verse 21, chapter 1, you're seated far above all kinds of demons and devils. You're seated with Christ, Ephesians 1, 21, not barely above, sort of above, almost above. You're seated far above. We don't have any trouble thinking of Jesus being far above, but you are there. Now it says, verse 22, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Most translations say, some say, for the benefit of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now this is just another way of saying the same thing. You're seated with him. He's the head. It was the head that fought the battle. It was the head that won the victory. But the body gets to join with the head and enjoy every benefit of the head. If you stay joined to him, if you cultivate fellowship and begin to grow up in God, everything that is in the head pours forth into your life. It's the same with your physical head and your body. If it wasn't, I would have left my body in bed and just sent my head up here to teach this lesson. But my head and body actually work together, join together, and have to go at the same place at the same time. And I have to go at the same place. Wherever God is going, I have to be there with him. I have to stay joined and in fellowship with him. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, don't give the devil a place. That means I can be an independent. There was a movie, I was thinking about it this morning, I have no idea what the name of it was. It was out a long, long time ago, and this girl was the daughter of the president. And she had presidential guards and all the privileges and benefits of being the daughter of the president. But she didn't like that. She wanted to be an independent. She kept sneaking out. Well, she kept sneaking out, and her guards kept losing track of her until one day she's kidnapped. Did you see that movie? It's relatively harmless as movies go. She got kidnapped because she didn't stay under the protection offered to her. Now it says, if I give the devil a place, it says Satan works in the children of disobedience. If I become a child of disobedience, if I disobey God through theft, through lying, those all in chapter 4, through corrupt communication, through malice or bitterness or anger or wrath, and I become disobedient and I walk away from the privileges and the benefits of that kingdom, then when Satan comes, he finds my union with the head not secure. And he finds entrance into my life because I didn't stay joined. And joining is obedience. Joining brings me to a point of obedience. Saying, yes, Lord, yes. To your will and to your way, I say, yes, Lord, yes. I will hear and I obey. If I find I have the time and it comes back to my mind, then my answer is definitely yes. That's kind of how we live, isn't it? That's why Satan comes and he finds a place. Because he finds us not in union and fellowship with the head. He finds us standing instead of sitting. He finds us escaping out from under the authority and the will and the privileges of the Lord God Almighty. He finds us not seeking first the kingdom, loving the world and the things of the world. And he finds a place. But if I just come to grips with who I am, this world's not my home, just passing through. Home, sweet home. Home, sweet home. Never more to roam. We're not supposed to roam. We're not supposed to go astray. We're supposed to hear God's word and obey. Now, you're aware Wade and I are in union, but I could damage our union by what I do. I could go out and commit adultery, and that would definitely damage our union. He could have kicked one of my dogs. I just don't recommend that. He's not a dog person, I am. He has dogs because he loves me, and I like dogs, and I had 4. Now I have none. This is his era. I went first. Now he's in charge. He allowed me to have dogs. He could have kicked the dogs, and it would definitely interfered with that peace that passes all understanding. One lady embezzled some funds from her office. She came and talked to me about it. She said, if I tell them what I've done, they'll fire me. See, it's going to interfere with the connection she has with that company. Her disobedience is going to interfere. her disobedience. Now let's read those verses just so you'll see them. One is in chapter 2, verse 2. In time past, this is not supposed to be the present. This is what you were before you came to Christ, and it's over. Some things are over. You don't do those anymore. You walked according to the course of this world. 1 John says, love not the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh. Where does he work? In the children of disobedience. Chapter 2, verse 2 of Ephesians. He works in the children of disobedience. Now look at chapter 4, where we have a list of things that would bring us into disobedience. Verse 25 talks about lying, and verse 26 talks about anger, and verse 28 talks about theft. Verse 29 talks about corrupt communication. That's cursing, that's gossip, that's slander. Verse 31 talks about bitterness. That's when I poison myself so you can drop dead. That's what bitterness is, and it won't ever work. You poison yourself, you'd be the one dropping dead. Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. So put all of these away. And in the middle of these arenas of disobedience, it says, verse 27, don't give place to the devil. That means he can't take a place. You have to give it to him. You have to give it to him. Don't give him a place. And it's obvious these areas of disobedience would give Satan a place. And then you go down to verse 30, grieve not. That word grieve means make the Holy Ghost heavy or distressed or sad. You know, the Holy Ghost can be sad with you, heavy because of your disobedience or my disobedience. And it's obvious that disobedience grieves God, grieves the Holy Spirit of God, and gives the devil a place. In other words, Jesus is the head, and I'm connected to him. It's like the analogy that Jesus gave in John chapter 15 of the vine and the branch. Disobedience. You don't have to sever the whole branch off to destroy the life. Just put a nick in it or cut it halfway through. And that branch begins to suffer from the lack of union, from the lack of fellowship with the vine. But if I walk in the light of God's word and I recognize sin and error in my life, obedience to the law of love puts up a wall of protection around your spirit, soul, and body. And the law of love is the only law given to us in the New Testament. That is it, sum total. And as I obey the law of love, then building blocks of protection are erected in my life. Now worry opens that door. See, if I have Wayne with me, I have no worries, I have no concerns. I'm not concerned about where the luggage is. I'm not concerned about where the tickets are. I'm not concerned about what gate it is. I'm not concerned about what airline it is. I'm just following Wayne. Jesus is the head. He knows all things. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All you have to do is follow. All I have to do is follow. You go to the London airport, you fly in at one, you fly out of another, depending upon where you're going. It's really a treat. And you get a bus. Well, I called. We're flying in at 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and we have to change airports. And so I called to see if the buses are running. Absolutely, they run until the middle of the night. But that wasn't the truth. So when we got there, the buses hadn't run since 3 in the afternoon. And so we had no way of getting to the airport to catch our plane. So we had to take a taxi. And the taxis are lined up there because they know that you have no way to get where you're going. And for that little bitty ride to the next airport, 30 miles cost us $160. But the reason that happened is we didn't have the right information. We had been lied to. Satan comes with a lie. He deceives, and he's the liar and the father of lies. And if he can lie to you and get you to buy that lie, he can put a block between you and the head, and then all the privileges of the head are not flowing into you to protect you. And it isn't the problem, is not the problem of the head. The problem is you lied, you received a lie, you stole, you worried, you were in fear, or you were unforgiving. a lot of things cause the life that's in the head not to flow into the body. It says we live within the shadow of the Almighty. That's the same thing as the branch and the vine. Different writers use different analogies. Live within the shadow. If you live within the shadow, you know if I'm standing here, my shadow's not over there. If you're standing here and your shadow's over there, something's wrong. If you live within God's shadow, you're close enough to reach out. You can touch and step on your shadow. And if I'm living within His shadow, I'm close. If He's the head and I'm the body, I'm allowing everything the head says to function in my life. I'm saying, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And when I recognize the onslaught of Satan says we're not ignorant of his devices, I'm putting my foot down against fear, against worry, against unforgiveness, against theft. Now, I want to say this. Listen to me. There is a tendency to reform without repenting. In marriage, it works this way. I recognize that I've hurt Wayne's feelings, or he's hurt mine. We're not going to say anything. We're just going to pretend like it didn't happen, and we're never going to do it again. We're going to make every effort not to do it again. We're not repenting about it. We're just changing. Change without repentance is not what you need. Now, people that smoke all the time and decide it's not a good thing, and they quit smoking, I'm glad about that. But reformation without repentance is not going to bring you the fullness of the blessing of God. And when you come to God, you say, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I recognize that. And I abused my body through cigarettes or through alcohol or through drugs. And I ask you to forgive me. And it is in repentance that the fullness of reformation takes root in your life. And there's a real swing toward just change. And nobody says, I'm sorry. And I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Is the foundation to the fullness of God. It maintains the connection between the head and the body that you need. You know, in marriage, doesn't matter if it's the wife or the husband. I just assume she'll get over it after a while. You know that. And we just forget it and overlook it and assume that things will come back to what we consider normal. Years and years and years and years and years ago, the Lord said to me, when words are spoken that cut the air, then words must be spoken to bring a repair. Oh, thank you, Father. And if you don't sense the life of the vine, if you're standing and struggling, if Satan comes and sweeps you off your feet, the first thing you need to find out is, do I need to repent? Is something wrong with my God connection? And it could just be as simple as you just made yourself sick worrying. Well, you say, why worry? When you can pray, trust Jesus. He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest upon God's promise. Why worry, 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 worry? Why worry, 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 worry? When you could pray. Worry destroys. Fear destroys. God's not given a spirit of fear. You're not walking in the light if you have fear. You're not living under the shadow if you're afraid. There's no fear under the shadow of the Almighty. So all I have to do is say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And then the power of the Holy One can come through my life and repair my life. Now look back at Ephesians. I'm really not mad. I'm really glad. Look at Ephesians 6:10. And you'll get this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not my own personal physical strength. It's the strength of the Lord. It says, you be strong in the Lord. How is that possible? Where is the strength? The 27th Psalm says, the Lord is the strength of your life. So the strength is found in the Lord. And who is He? He's the head. So the strength and the power that you need is found in the head. How is it going to come from the head to the body? See, if you're strong in the Lord, then the power is flowing from the head into the body. That's the only way you can be strong in the Lord, is to be in that divine flow, that all God is and all God has flows from Him into you. Be strong in the Lord. That means I recognize that I'm the body, and I'm maintaining my fellowship with the body through obedience. And when I maintain my fellowship through obedience, or when I repent because of disobedience and then make a change and a reformation, a change after repentance is going to be far easier than a change without repentance. Without repentance, it's bulldog tenacity and willpower instead of Holy Ghost power. Then I can expect all that's in the head to flow into my life. Now look at 1 Peter. Then when Satan comes, he has no place in me. Verse 8, chapter 5. Be sober, be vigilant. That's because the devil's coming. He's not picking on you because you're disobedient. He's picking on you because you're human and you live here. If you're disobedient, you just become a bigger target. That's all. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. If he couldn't devour everybody, he wouldn't be looking for somebody to devour. It'd be like dominoes. He'd just devour the first one, the second one, the third one, go down the line. He can't do that to everybody. If I'm living within the shadow, I'm protected. If I'm through obedience, honoring my God connection, the head and the body functioning together. If I'm seated on the throne of heaven, and I'm seated there, looking down on principalities and power, enjoying the victory that was purchased for me, I'm not a target. See, he is going to come against me, but he cannot devour me. He cannot destroy me. I'm God's kid. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, that means pressures and antagonisms, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If you live in the world, and you do live in the world, this is the world, isn't it? Then things are going to happen. But if you can say, I am born of God and the greater one dwells in me, I'm the body of Christ, and the power of the head flows through me. He's the vine and I'm the branch. His life is in me. He spreads his wings and I'm under his shadow. Doesn't matter how you say it, how you recognize it, what truth makes the difference in your spirit. Then when Satan comes, all you have to do is rise up and say, do you know who I am and where I live? Let me give you my home address. Third heaven, just to the right of the throne. Oh, thank you, Father. 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 If you think Satan's going to go up to the throne to get you, he isn't. He's been there. He was cast from there. He's not going back. And here's the thing God said to me several years ago that set me free. Satan has been defeated, but he has not been eliminated. Satan has been defeated, but he has not been eliminated. He does live here. He has a time span in which he is to function. He has kinds of demons who help him and assist him. He works through people. He works independent of people, but he is working. He will come to your life. But if you're watching and you're vigilant and you're maintaining that fellowship through your obedience and you're standing against worry and you're repenting when you find you've made a mistake, then when he comes, he has no place in you. He can harass you, but he'll have to leave because you are born of God and you know it. You got that? Well, we thank you, our Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, for all you've done and said this day. We honor your word and your spirit. Have your way. Bring revelation divine. Continue to speak to our hearts, each and every one of us as individuals. And we thank you. We thank you. We thank you.